informed? How many of you know that he said, my people perish for the lack of knowledge? And it's important that we understand what God has for us. Valuable that we understand it. I was reminded of a passage in Scripture this morning. And I'm going to read that to you today. I read it in the staff meeting. This is a valued. I don't have it on the slides or anything, but we'll just read this to you, and then we'll go on. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you have that, not write it down, because you want to read the whole chapter. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's dealing with the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness is being dealt with, and he's given us some information concerning that. And I won't read everything just because of time. I can't read the entirety of the chapter, but you read it. You read it when you get home. I believe this will minister to your life. Now listen carefully to the word that is spoken here, because we're dealing with the man of lawlessness. To understand this is the time that we're living in. This is not something going to come. This is happening right now. And so in verse 7, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Notice that. It's not coming. It's already at work. If it was at work in Paul's day, it's surely at work here. Right? So the mystery is at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, who's being restrained? Till the lawlessness is taken out of the way. Yeshua HaMashiach's being restrained. Where is he being restrained at? At the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. So he's being restrained until the what be taken out of the way? The lawlessness, the lawless one. He's going to be taken out of the way. So that, what does that mean? That's the removal of the Antichrist. When the Antichrist is, but Christ is being restrained. Until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay. So it's going to be revealed. So when he takes him out of the way, what's the first thing that's going to happen? What is God going to allow Christ to do with his coming? He's going to pull the veil that's been over the lawless one that's been deceiving everybody. It's going to be revealed. He's going to say, this is what you've been worshiping. People are going to worship. Just like you worship today, they're going to worship the lawless one that away. They'll bow at his feet. They'll pay homage. They'll give them money. They'll give everything to the lawless one. Remember, it's an antichrist. One that will be worshipped in the temple. But the restraint is being taking place right now. But that's going to end. And I want you to notice something here. He said, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. Now the Lord here is Lord Messiah, not God the Almighty. This is Lord Messiah. So the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So how is the Antichrist destroyed? By his coming and the breath of his mouth. What does that indicate? When we see the term breath of the mouth, what does that indicate? Is that just going, is that just blowing? No. There's words. It means words. The Lord, when he speaks, what happens when you speak? Put your hand in front of your face. Everybody do this. Now say, Josh, how much breath you felt? Not much, huh? Now go, persuaded. Felt that? Wow. See, when he speaks, breath goes forward every time. Not as much on every different words, but breath goes forward. It comes out by the breath of his mouth. So there'll be words. We don't know what those words are. But boy, sometimes I want to just try to think I know. Hey, you! Get down from there. You can't be here. Can you imagine that? Now that we know there's going to be a sort of initial battle. It won't last long. But it's going to be something. By the appearing of his coming. Verse 9. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activities of Satan. With all power, signs, and false wonders. Now how many of you know there's going to be a coming one? He's going to come. And he's going to have the appearance to be like Christ, but not Christ. That's why it's called Antichrist. Is he going to do miracles? Yes. Is it going to be wonders done? Yes. Is it going to be power involved in what he does? Is his words going to have power? They're going to have all those things, but it's not going to be real. And it'll be revealed when Christ returns. Now, verse 10, and all the deception of the wickedness of those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, what we got to be hungry for right now? What do we have to be hungry for? Now, look, I'm going to read 10 again. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perished or perish because. Why do people perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Notice that. To be saved, you got to receive the love, the truth. You got to receive the truth. And you can't just receive it. You got to love the truth. How many love the truth? Not everybody loves the truth. Let me tell you why. Because truth does what sometimes? What's that word we use? You ever heard that term? Truth hurts. Truth hurts. So, you know, we use that term. And, you know, especially when somebody's doing something and we disagree with what they're doing and we tell them the truth. And then you might tell somebody, hey, I told them. I told them like it was. The truth hurts. Surely you've been there, right? Well, what does the Word do? The Word of God gives us the what? The truth. And sometimes, you know, when it only time it hurts? When you don't line up with it. Other than that, he said it doesn't hurt. What does it do? Frees you. Amen? So how many rather hear the truth now? So you can make the corrections necessary to live for eternity, forever. Immortality is for us, but we gotta gain immortality. No one has innately immortality aside from Christ covering us by his blood. Death first will come or we'll be changed. It's two things. Two things. Death will come, we'll be buried, waiting the resurrection, or we'll be changed. I mean, thank God we can be changed. So if you're alive and remain, you'll be changed. You experience that, it'll be quick. So keep verse 10 handy and underlined because that's what we're going to attempt to do throughout this series. We're going to look at how we can grab the truth. If you resist the truth, there's trouble. Lots of trouble. But if you'll embrace the truth, you'll see the hand of God move mighty for you. Now, I'm just going to do a couple of these today. And how many want God just to have his way today? Well, I tell you what, he's trying. He really is trying. He's doing everything he can. I want you to keep that in mind as we go. At any moment, the Lord may kick it right back in again, give you one more shot, one more try. As he loves us that much, cares about us. Now, becoming a Christian, where to begin? We're going to start. I know sometimes it looks like we start over on this series, but there's a lot of stuff we got to know about. So we can grab hold to it. And I believe we have we can kind of take it from here. It's going to be quite lengthy in this series. And I told you that from the beginning. But I want you to be informed about what's happening. Becoming a Christian, where to begin? How many know that that's a qualifying, important fact that you got to become a Christian? Now, I know Christian is loosely used around the world. People say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But there's an indication of being a Christian. Jesus put it this way. He said, how can you say you love me? Wouldn't you think that's a qualifying thing for being Christians? That means Christ-like. They love Christ. Right? But he says, how can you say you love me and don't keep my commandments? He said, I don't understand that. Like, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? Very important. Very important to keep his commandments and do what he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. Now make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you. What's qualified? You got to do what? Hold fast the word which I preached to you. And that's Paul dealing with that first letter to the church at Corinth. And he's writing to them. Repeatedly he's writing to them. That you hold fast the word which I preached to you unless you believed in vain. You got to do what to the word? Hold fast the word. Or you'll believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Notice that. As of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Now, I want you to notice something here. Part of the gospel that he preached was what? Christ died for our sins according to scripture. It's very important. If a person says, I'm a Christian, but they don't believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, they're missing something. Somebody didn't say something. Didn't explain to them. I want you well informed here that you have to understand this. You cannot self-qualify and become a Christian. You can't save yourself. You know, when a person falls in the water and they're drowning, they look around and they count their options. Nobody's around. And I'm drowning. I have no more strength. And you might be going down for the last time. That's called drowning. You're about to drown. So you count your options. How many you got? None. You got no options. But then out of the blue, from nowhere, a boat shows up. Are you saved? Because the boat showed up. No, you're still in the water counting your options, and they equal to zero. But then out of the boat, it's where the Savior comes from. He throws a life ring to you, and it lands right next to you. That ought to bring back memories to you on the series I did on life proof. How many remember that? Life proof. Listen, are you saved yet? No, the Savior showed up, and the Savior threw to you the life ring, and it's next to you. You're still not saved. Why? Because you're still in the water counting your options. How many? You got no options. You can't save yourself. And all of a sudden, you look to your right, and there it is, a life ring. Whosoever believes in me should not perish. You just got an option. You had none, but you just got one. Now you got an option. You're counting your options. I got one. What am I going to do? You grab the life ring. You hold on tight, and then you get pulled into the boat. You are saved. How you like that? Isn't that incredible? You're saved. Folks talking about they're saved and they're still drowning. Counting their one, the option that they got is zero. You have to go to Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody goes to the Father but by Him. That's it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So now you're saved. I mean, thank God for being saved. Now you can fall out the boat. We're going to deal with that in this kingdom series. But that's not what God wants. You know how you easily fall? How many, we got a lot of fishermen in here. How many ever in your lifetime you can remember where you fell out the boat? Brother Preston fell out. Brother Chad fell out. Brother Brady fell out. Look, fishermen don't want to tell when they fell out the boat. Nobody's looking, you know, get back in. You know, you slip. You fall. You're in the water. You're not in the boat no more. Things change. You're in a boat, you got something to stand on. You've got protection, you got sides, you got a bottom. But when you're in the water, that's gone. And what you first thing you do when you fall in, what you're reaching for? Back for the boat. Because that's what you have. That's your salvation. So you can fall. The Bible says if you sin, talking about believers, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Who's that advocate? That's Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
We ought to thank him every day of our life. You have an advocate with the Father, and he is faithful and just to forgive you. It's okay. Listen, because you fell out of the boat, did that disqualify you from being a fisherman? No, you got in the boat, you're still a fisherman. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's what he does. Nobody has slipped and fell without hope. Nobody. You have hope. Now the devil will tell you, you're sorry. Look at you. Captain so-and-so. And you're in the water. You're not supposed to be in the water. But look at you. And we start believing those lies. And we give up on ourselves. Don't give up. Don't give up on yourself. God's not giving up on you. So keep that in mind, that you, to be saved, you have to have the understanding of a Savior. Because you won't go to him. Some people do it on there by themselves. They start, so I'm quitting all that. And they do. They give up stuff they used to do, bad things. Man, I was young, I did that stuff. I don't do that stuff no more. Does that mean they're saved? No, they just quit doing that. A lot of people quit doing stuff when life goes the wrong way. They'll change their life. I changed my ways. You can change your ways and never be saved. What does that mean? I'm good now. He said, there's none good, none not one. See, that's a self-qualifying behavior, and the world loves that type of stuff. They're told, if you just got to be a good person. Listen, goodness don't get you there. From the birth. David said it this way. He said, in iniquity I was conceived. How many was here listening to the messages going forward? These things, they're not just giving words. This is important scripture. I mean, for our benefit. They're to commit to memory. Put them in there. See, you ought to practice that. You hear something, that's the scripture, and it's the word of God. Say, Lord, put it in the tables of my heart. Write it on the fleshly tables. That's what he said he would do. Ask him. Say, go ahead and write it on the tables of my heart. I want to remember that. I want to commit that to memory. I may not remember it tomorrow or the next day. But boy, when I need it, Lord, I thank you for it. He said, I was born in iniquity. My mother conceived me. In iniquity. We've all been conceived in iniquity. Every person here. Because one man sinned, death entered the world. And after that, it was passed on to how many men? All men was passed on. But then another person come. An incredible, wonderful, wonderful man of God. The Savior. He came. The Bible calls him the last Adam. How many appreciate that term? The last Adam. He came. What did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned it. Sin had no hold on him. Couldn't stop him. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Why? The sting of death is what? Sin. He had no sin. Death could not hold him. He won that battle. Same thing for you and I. What is he trying to gain for us and bring back to us? immortality, because it was lost in the garden. Immortality was lost in the garden. Gone. It was provided in the garden and lost in the garden. There was a tree called the tree of life. That tree was a tree. If you ate from that tree of life, you would live forever. How many has ever read that portion of scripture? He said we need to put them out of the garden, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever. That was an act of mercy. Thank God he threw them out of the garden. Things that happen in our life, not always, you don't look at them as something, just bad stuff happening. Some of the things happen to you as an act of mercy. It was God's merciful hand on your life saying, look, I'm trying to get you out of this mess you're in. I'm going to get you out. And so we see that with this scene in the garden. Now, the need for an investigation of the Christian gospel lies in the fact that the kingdom of God is also an absolutely indispensable component of the evangelism of Jesus and the apostles. They didn't settle for anything. They didn't talk about anything. They knew that if we're going to spread this gospel, we got to say the things Jesus said. Remember that. How many willing to spread the gospel? How many willing to evangelize, share the good news? You don't share the way you see it. You can't say, well, the way I see it. Don't matter how you see it. If you're going to share the gospel, you got to say what Jesus said. What did the apostles do? They said what Jesus said. What should we do? We should say what Jesus said. Who else could be more qualified? Who else could be more qualified to talk about how to be saved than Jesus? There's nobody more qualified to talk about how to be saved and what you need to know to be saved and what should you be doing in order to continue walking in that newness of life. Very important. Look at this. The term, and this is important, the term kingdom of God is never simply a synonym for the fact about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's something that I think is mistaken by a lot of people. They share the gospel and about the death, burial, and resurrection, and they say, well, it's inclusive of the kingdom of God, everything. We have to be careful because that needs to be explained. Just like you explained about Jesus died for your sins, he was buried and he rose again. Somebody explains that to you. You have to explain to people, what's the hope? Okay, he died, he was buried and he rose again. What's the hope? What are we hoping for? Well, I want to be able to do what? What's the goal? You're lost. Anybody here? Let me see if I can find anybody here ever been lost and undone with God. All right? You lost and undone with God. Okay? You get saved. Then what? What's the hope? What'd you save from? What is the hope? See, we don't finish the gospel. We don't tell the message. And that's what we're going to be accountable for what we say. Our message has to be complete. And so the term kingdom of God is never simply a synonym for the fact about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Moreover, the kingdom of God is often the first article of faith in New Testament description of the saving message. So what did Jesus do first? What's the first thing Jesus taught people before he taught them about him dying? Kingdom of God. Remember that. First thing. He didn't talk about his death till Matthew 16. A lot of stuff. How many know how much he said from beginning of Matthew to Matthew 16? And he never mentioned his death. If we add it up between all the Gospels, some 30 chapters later, he mentions it for the first time. What was important enough to do 30 chapters of stuff before he mentions he's going to die for you? You understand my point here? The kingdom of God is important. It was important. It's important to God. It's important to Jesus. And he preached about it and didn't mention that he would die until the 16th chapter of Matthew. We have missed something here. And we want to make sure that we're covering what he wants us to know and understand. The kingdom of God is often the first article of faith in New Testament description of the saving message. And you can see Matthew 4, 17, Mark 1, 14. There's a list of them here. And I didn't put them all. There's a list of them. You'll see these. You'll find all of these verses readily available to you, so you can look at these verses. They're very important verses. So you have Mark 1:14-15, Luke 4:43, Luke 5:1, Acts 8:12, Acts 19:8, 20:25, 28:23, verse 31, 2 Timothy 4:1, verse 2, etc. It goes on and on. I gave most of these so far, and I give them in an introduction. They're going to all be looked at carefully. Both before and after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom as recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, without at that stage mentioning his death and resurrection. He preached many things about the gospel, never mentioned his death or his resurrection. Isn't that something? But he's preaching what? The gospel. Remember that. He's preaching the gospel and he don't mention his death. So it's in addition to. So Paul comes to the church at Corinth and he says, I preach to you of that of and he talks about of most important, talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. Did he preach just that? No. How many know that's important? How many know Jesus dying for your sins? That's very, very important. Is it everything about the entire gospel? That's where the church has failed. Very little is talked about the kingdom of God and what we should be preparing for. And that's the reason for it, because there's a race for immortality. If you are interested in anything going on around the world, if your interest is really wanting to know the truth, you're going to have to start deprogramming yourself from thinking that the news is giving you the truth. That's not true. And there's been almost a programming of people from the time they were born to help them somehow think that the stuff around them is real, when in fact, there's a falsehood. Let me tell you, to get to truth, you got to love truth. Remember the scripture in 2 Thessalonians? You got to love the truth. You got to love it. You got to be hungry for the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. You still got to get past that, and you got to love truth. You got to correct whatever the hurt is and keep loving truth. When people hurt because of truth, they avoid truth, and they go right back into the brainwashing, a zombie-type mentality that whatever anybody else says, never researched a thing in their life. They just say it's real. I don't care if you're in the church house, in the schoolhouse, in the courthouse, or in the White House. You search and find out for yourself what's true. Do you understand that? Just because I'm saying it, don't make it true. Search it for yourself. I challenge anybody. You search the scripture for yourself. You find out if what I'm saying is right or not. Be a good Berean. The Bible says they search the scriptures daily to find out if what Paul was saying was true. Daily they search the scriptures. Fervently. And they knew he was telling the truth. Because they searched the scripture and everything he was saying, it was a fact. Not everybody's going to tell you that. Preachers don't readily tell you, go find out, don't believe nothing. I say, go try and find out for yourself. You say, well, I come to church, I want to believe something. Well, that's fine. But get out of the mentality that just because the speaker's blabbing his mouth that everything he says is real. That's a bad way to live. You know why? You'll hear what I say and say it's true. You'll go listen to O'Reilly and he's true. Not to mention all the other news works. It don't matter which one you like. The only truth that you're going to find is the words that you listen to Jesus' words. And if somebody is afraid to say what Jesus said, I'd be very cautious of believing anything they say. We ought to be talking about what Jesus said. And he said the kingdom of God is very important, valuable. Then later on, much later on, he says, guess what? Also, I'm going to die for you. The moment he said that, what did Peter do? He said, don't say that. That offends me. That makes me upset with you. And what did Jesus say? He said, get behind me, Satan. Because you're not on, you just switched. You know what I'm talking about. But if I start telling that story, I'm done. I might as well not even do another slide. Later. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming God's gospel. What did he proclaim? God's gospel. You mean God's got a gospel? Well, of course. Some of you hadn't heard God's gospel, even the term mentioned, for the first time until we started this series. It's called the gospel of God. Now, the world goes around saying, well, I'm under the Paul's gospel. Paul got no gospel. He's got the same life ring around his waist and got yanked out the water and put in the same boat you in. He don't got no, what Paul's gospel? Yeah, I'm in the grace. I mean, they preach grace so slick, it's all over the place. Called greasy grace. Grace, 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 grace. No matter what I do, I can act like I want, say what I want, do what I want. I'm graced. Don't fool with God like that. You got to listen to what he says. Your little Johnny runs up to you and you say, don't do that. And he does it and looks at you and goes, you spank him. Pow. And the next day he comes and does it again. You pop him again. And you figure out, boy, he defying me. He just doing it. Your little slap going to turn into something else. Right? You'll start taking stuff. And you'll start saying, here's the deal. That's what God's going to do. Here's the deal. You hadn't figured this out yet. Watch this. Does that mean he hates you? No, you don't hate your little Johnny. But you're not going to let him defy what you're trying to teach him. Doesn't mean he won't try. But the more you do what needs to happen in his life, he's going to figure out, you know what? My daddy loves me. He cares about me. He wants the best for me. And it takes time for people to come across to that. But that's exactly what happens to us. Let me tell you. Your daddy loves you. He cares about you. He wants the best for you. But he's not going to sit around and watch you continually defy what he's trying to tell you to do. You got to be careful when that happens. And so this is, again, important principles. Jesus came to proclaim, this is Mark 1:14-15, the gospel, God's gospel, which is the good news, and saying, the time has come and the kingdom of God is approaching. Repent. And believe the gospel. So what do you have to do when the kingdom's approaching? Do what? Repent and believe the gospel. When they believed Philip as he proclaimed the gospel about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women. Now, this is just some text. We covered some of these. But for me to break them down now, I have to bring in just a cluster of verses. And then we're going to go through it and speak on them. As much as we can and give you as many verses as we can. I told you there are hundreds of verses. To cover hundreds of verses and do them in a systematic way for you to understand them is what was done here. When they believed Philip, so I'm going to read the text. This is the main text, Mark 1:14-15, and then Acts 8:12. They believed Philip and proclaimed the gospel about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of things he did. He proclaimed what? The gospel about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Notice that. Very important that you notice that. And they were being baptized, both men and women. So there are some things that we have to keep in mind. We're talking about being saved. One of the things, they proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ, and then they were what? Being baptized. Baptism is a part of that. So keep that in mind, and we'll cover that, I'm sure, many more times we'll look at that. Acts 28:23. Paul put his case to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them about Jesus. What was he persuading them about? Jesus. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. He puts his case to him. What does he talk about first? What is the first thing he talk about? He says, testifying to the kingdom of God. He says, I just want to tell you, this kingdom is real. This immortality is real. This is the hope. I'm going to tell you the only way you get there, the only possible way you can ever enter the kingdom of God is through Christ. I mean, how many of that makes sense too? So when you talk to somebody about what their life, what they're going through. So let me just tell you, man, you can change. Your life can change. You see what happens when a person neglects themselves, and that's what it is. How many remember a time you neglected you? You thought you was helping you, but the real you, you wasn't neglecting. You were kicking him in the mouth every time you got up. Every time you did something. How many's ever done drugs in here, like hard drugs? You've done that and it bothered you. You were kicking yourself in the face every time you did it. And after you did it, you kicked yourself in the butt. Am I telling the truth? And God's going, why are you doing that to you? I don't want to do that to you. And Satan's laughing the whole time. Laughing. Say, look at him. He keeps going down this road. His children will be a disaster. His marriage will be a disaster. Everything will be a disaster. I'm going to keep him in that lane. Somebody comes and says, hey, let me just tell you. Let me tell you what Jesus does for us. And you start preaching the gospel. And they go, yeah, I don't want this. I don't want this one. Your life's better. You got a future and a hope. You telling people that, all of a sudden they go, wow, what is that? You tell them about the kingdom of God. You tell them how you're going to get in the kingdom through Christ. He's the only way. They're like, all of a sudden they go, wow, I want this in my life. I need this. What are I going to do? Repent. Repent. Be baptized. Start following the ways of Christ. It's full of it. And you show them the scripture. Look at what Christ did. And they start understanding. How many can relate to that pattern? It's not exact, but it's the same common things there for all of us in order for us to be saved. And that is important. So he's telling them about persuading them, testifying of the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them about Jesus, arguing from what? The law of Moses and the prophets. So notice that. Does he have the New Testament? That's not even exist yet. Remember that. Remember, we're in Acts 28. There's no New Testament. Hadn't been written yet. So how in the world is he preaching about the gospel and telling them about Jesus? How's he doing it? Because he can talk about Jesus because he's been a what? What's Paul been? What qualifies him as an apostle? He's been a what? An eyewitness. Remember that. He's an eyewitness. He said, I was the one that's born at a due time. Like I was born at the wrong time. He said, but on the way to Damascus, I had this encounter. And the Lord himself appeared to me. Eyewitness. He changed his life. And it's a value. Because now he's able to talk about it. Arguing from the law and Moses. So he's got to give them something concrete. What do they want? They want to see what's in the written scripture. So he's using the law and the prophets. Notice that. Why do we do Torah portions? Law and prophets. Very important. How many thank God for the Torah portions? You want to grow in the Lord, that'll make you grow. There's so many wonderful, valuable principles there. So they went from the early morning until evening, and some were convinced by what he said, while the rest were skeptical. Paul lived there two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all Jews and Gentiles who came to him proclaiming the kingdom of God. What was he doing? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. There's too many verses here that combine the two together, yet we went through a whole era. I can remember me growing up, nobody talked about the kingdom. I never even heard that. As a matter of fact, I didn't know nothing about the kingdom of God until I started in the ministry. And I stumbled on that. Just going through it, and I was like, wow, what's this? And I knew nothing about it. I'm a pastor. There's very little talked about it. Some of the most prominent ministers, I'll say their names, in their own books, in their autobiographies, they'll mention this. They said, in digging in the barrel of our sermons over 30 years, 40 years, I can't reckon one time I preached about the kingdom. Think about that. That's a travesty to the church, and it's something that we have to make sure that we make some changes in. In every system of knowledge, there is a fundamental idea to be grasped, a core concept around which all other data must be organized. This central dominating idea will determine the character of the subject as a whole and give meaning to every part of it. This is very important. Very important. So, with that being said, what's the core essential thing for the believer in order for us to build around. What's the Kumah? Read this again because you have to grab hold to this. In every system of knowledge, there is a fundamental idea to be grasped, a core concept around which all other data must be organized. This central dominating idea will determine the character of the subject as a whole and give meaning to every part of it. And I want to tell you, it's been my understanding here recently that the core value of the scripture is the kingdom of God. We have to build around that. The kingdom of God, very important. The core concept, the basic thesis, becomes the criteria by which all subsidiary ideas are evaluated. What then is the axis around which all of the Christian faith revolves? What's the axis, or should be the axis, around which Christian faith revolves? What people say is this. What did Christ come for? Answer that question, somebody. What did Christ come for? He came to die for our sins. That's what he came for. He came to be buried, and resurrect. That's the common thing said. One of the most well-known evangelists in the world says that Christ's reason for coming was for, he had 3 days, his purpose was only for 3 days. Just think about that. This is the most well-known evangelist in the world. His purpose was only for 3 days. Think about that. 3 days' work. That's his quote, 3 days' work. Did Christ work more than 3 days? Did he labor more than 3 days? Let me ask this question. Did he preach more than 3 days? Of course he did. He preached from the time he went on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. He preached and 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 he preached. The 3 days reference is the death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what it's all built around. I can tell you that is a misleading lots of people. What then is the axis around which all Christian faith revolves? Very important question. The Christian faith comes to us in the Bible as a body of information challenging us to respond in action. How many want a response? A body of information. And it's up to us. Listen, I don't care what you do. How many remember the first day on the job that you now hold? First day. Think about the first day. If you wouldn't embrace the body of whatever the regulations, rules, and the expectation of what you was expected to do, you wouldn't still be there. They would have let you go. Yet we think we can come and not embrace the very core principles of Scripture, and we're going to survive this thing. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It maybe hadn't happened yet, or maybe it's underway. But there's a scheming happening. It's a delusion. Remember the delusion I talked about in 2 Thessalonians? There's a delusion that's taking place, a strong delusion that's coming over the people. People, there's a strong delusion. I mean, you'd be shocked. The people that look smart, that can't answer basic questions about just the history of what's happened in and around just the United States, not to mention the rest of the world. It's crazy. That's that strong delusion. The source of that information is ultimately God himself, transmitting his message through prophets and teachers, and supremely his principal representative, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the way it's happened for us. Let me read that again. The source of that information is ultimately God himself, transmitting his message through prophets. That's what's happened through prophets, through teachers, and supremely his principal representative, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, acting as the agent of the Most High God. Isn't that amazing? So we ought to believe, if we fumble on the rest, You got to hold on to what the principal agent says. You still can be fine, but if you embrace what the principal agent says, Christ, you'll see that he says nothing different than the prophets and the teachers before him. He tells them, he says, you, speaking of the church, the Pharisees and Jesus, he says, you have killed the prophets. You have destroyed them. But he said, I didn't come to do that. He said, I'm going to come and say the same thing they said. No different. Very important. What then? I'm going to ask these questions. We may get to them all. We're going to try. I think I got 5 questions or so, maybe 6. What then is the central core concept of the teaching of Jesus? What's the central core concept of the teaching of Jesus? That's an easy one, right? What forms the heart of his message? What forms the heart of his message? 3, what one single idea underlies all his preaching and teaching? Can somebody see that this is one of those tests you get? And the answer is 4. What primary idea must we grasp and believe by any who want to follow Jesus? What did Jesus consider to be the essential gospel saving message? And the answer is the kingdom of God. The kingdom. The answer to these questions can be discovered by anyone with an earnest desire to find out what Jesus taught. Anyone. If you have an earnest desire to find out what Jesus taught. Jesus' master idea is very seldom, if ever, presented with clarity to the public in the 21st century gospel preaching. I'm going to say that again. Jesus' master idea is very seldom, if ever, presented with clarity to the public in the 21st century gospel preaching. It's time that we have clarity on what Jesus' message was, and it was clear. He had a clear message. Leaders of organized Christianity admit that they are not proclaiming as gospel what Jesus proclaimed as the gospel. The gospel as Jesus preached it is very often conspicuous by its absence from contemporary presentation of what is called the gospel. And that's very important. So my prayer is that we can grab hold to some of these ideas. This is what we'll talk about as we end today. Christianity, central idea. Christianity, central idea. And this is important. Because remember what we're talking about. How to be saved. How to be saved. And this is important for you to understand and for everyone else. Without any possible fear of contradiction, we can assert with complete confidence that the axis around which all Jesus' teaching revolves is the gospel of the kingdom of God. So keep that in mind. The gospel of the kingdom. You need to start, do everything you can. Get the information you can. Read every verse of scripture you can. We'll be giving them to you here, but this is going to take some time to break this down in a systematic way so it's digestible for you to grab hold to. The genesis of Christianity is concentrated in that one term. It is Jesus and the apostles' master idea. It is the heart of their rallying cry to the public. It has been preserved for us meticulously in the pages of the Bible, especially in the record and ministry of Jesus. It's been kept for us. I'm so thankful that it has been kept. It is the gospel which comes from the one God of the Bible, God's gospel. Remember that. So keep Mark 1, 14 and 15. That's one of the verses that you commit to memory. It's God's gospel. So let's go through some of these. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Notice that. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. So how many repent and believe in the kingdom of God? Somebody said, well, I believed in Jesus. That ought to be the same thing. Remember, speaking of this is not a synonym. They're distinct things. And they must both be believed in. You must believe the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. You have to understand that. It's put to us this way in John 17. Is it 17:3? And this is eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I mean, see that there's two things there that you have to conform to. One, that God is God. We have to understand that they may know you, the only true God. How many love that song, "You're a God All by Yourself"? Very important. Very important. There's one gospel in the Bible. Let me say that again, because there are teachings out there. You can go online with internet. You go online and they'll have they'll list all the gospels and there'll be a teaching on each one. There's the gospel of Jesus. There's the gospel of John. And there's the gospel of Paul. And that's where the church is now, under that gospel. They preach it that way. Let me tell you. There's one gospel in the Bible. One. It all starts with God's gospel, and everything from that is what we understand as the gospel. Did Jesus preach his gospel or God's gospel? Did Paul preach his gospel or God's gospel? Do you get my point? Philip didn't have a gospel. You can't name a gospel for everybody. They had one gospel, God's gospel. There's one gospel in the good news of God's plan to grant you immortality, which is indestructible life, forever. That's the gospel. How many want that? I know we look at what's that book? The comic books. What is it called? It's a word. Marvel's thing. So all those guys, I mean, they get run over and they get back up. They get blown up. They come back together. You can't stop them. I mean, they're just some superheroes. Can you imagine? Jesus is the king. And you're on his side. And you have that same power to go and govern. Do you think you maybe would make a few changes to what we have governing now? You wouldn't only make them, you'd smile the whole time you're doing it. You would. Because you know that you possess indestructible, living forever. You think you'd fear? What are you going to fear? There's nothing to fear because you have been changed. You think if you tell people that. Well, here's the way it works. You tell people that, and they go, "Oh, here he goes. He ought to buy stock in tenfold. Because he's talking crazy now." What you mean live forever, indestructible? Yet, people believe that same stuff when it's told in a way that doesn't match the scripture. Like, you die, but you don't die. What does that mean? Right? I mean, if you die and don't die, I mean, that's the same thing. Is it not? I mean, you just said they're dead, but they're really not dead. They're in a better place. And we're standing there looking at them. And little Johnny, he comes along and sees the same thing. Your little Johnny, he comes along. You listen to what you said? Well, if they're somewhere else, why are they still here? Because they don't understand that. Kids don't get that. Because they look at stuff and they're going, "They're here. I see them. They're right there in that box." And folks are talking around and they're just going, "I wonder what they do when they go outside. Hey, did you hear them? Your mama said they weren't there, but they were there. I saw them. I know I saw them too. But they said they weren't there. Where are they?" That's the same thing. People think innately innately, you possess immortality. Listen, I didn't say that the person in the box was saved. I said they were just in the box. And every conversation is the same. Because you believe, and you don't even realize you believe it. You just went along with it. You never checked a single thing out for yourself. You've been going along with it for a long time. That innately, you possess immortality. Whether you're saved or not, the dead in Christ or the dead doesn't matter. They live in somewhere. Really. What you have to do is you have to find that in the Bible. That's what you have to do. You have to take your Bible and you have to go find where that's at. You're going to bring probably 3 or 4 passages that you don't understand to me. That's what you'll do. And then I'll turn around and I'll give you hundreds of verses that says where the dead are. Hundreds. Where's the dead? The Bible calls it they're sleeping. Where? In Sheol, in Sheol, in the grave. For what's going to happen? The dead, when Christ comes back, not until, the dead will raise up. Was there a conscious time to them? No. How many was with your loved one when their last breath was gone? How many was with their loved one? The next moment of their life, his face, they will see. That's incredible to me. That is all, and you're going to be right there to witness. You don't miss it. You won't miss it. Because even if you're alive, you will be changed. You won't miss it. He won't let you miss such a glorious thing. Folks going around talking about nonsense. We follow nonsense. This message of the gospel of the kingdom is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's glorious. It gives such hope. There's not nothing. What in the world can the devil offer you that's more glorious than this opportunity? Who went first? Corinthians 15 says Christ was the first to raise from the dead. The first. Then he tells us when we go. At his coming. So if you want to know what I'm praying, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, I thank God for my life right now. I thank him all the time. Thank you, Lord. But if you want to know where my hope is, it's sure not in what I'm doing now. My hope is in the return of the Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings, to come and set up the kingdom of God. I can't wait for that opportunity to serve him and live with him. And that's what I saw. Listen, he tells them, and I know some of you, you've lost some people dear to your heart. He says this, don't weep like those who weep with no hope. You don't have to. Because they're not going to miss a thing. They're not going to miss a thing. Isn't that incredible? You're fooling with, listen, we're talking about God here. They will not miss a thing. Because the moment they come, there he is. Time ceases. He said, there's no thought in the grave where you're going. No thought. That's what he says. Hundreds of scripture. Just one after the other, after the other, after the other. Of talking about that. So listen, in order to understand the kingdom of God and get the value out of it, you got to realize that innately, you do not possess immortality. So if you die without Christ, or die with Christ, to the grave, you are going. There's only one difference in dying with Christ. Resurrection. Listen, what's the point in the resurrection if there's no point in it? if you're already there? What's the point in it? And God don't go around doing pointless things. There's a reason for everything he does. There's a reason we're going to celebrate Passover coming soon. And there's a reason right in the middle of unleavened bread, we're going to have what's called first fruits. There's a reason for that. That's not just stuff in the Bible and you can pick to do it if you want. He commands us to. He tells us to. He tells us, make sure you keep these things as a remembrance, as a memorial for what I've done. So when he rises from the grave, and we witnessed this in the scripture, we've seen all of this happen, eyewitness over 500, then they see him ascend. What's, you got to tell people about that. He was the first. So if he rose, you'll raise. Those who you loved in Christ are going to raise too. Isn't that amazing? This stuff gets you excited. And then when you raise, and now you got to wonder, what are we going to do? We're going to be like the Marvel guys, whatever. I mean, some of them are weird. I don't want to be weird. Some of them are weird, huh? They're like really weird. But you're going to be not weird. Weird to other people. But you're going to go, wow, this is pretty cool. So they're going to be enemies that's going to be against you. And they're going to try to hurt you, but they won't be able to hurt you. Think about that. It's going to be glorious. Well, let's see. I got to stop here. So there's one gospel in the Bible, the good news of God's plan to grant us this immortality, which is indestructible life forever, to prepare you to administer the world on a renewed earth with Jesus in his coming kingdom. How many are ready for that? So where are we going to be? On a renewed earth. Remember that. This earth will be restored. It'll be the Garden of Eden all over again. It's going to be incredible. How many seen Ernie's photo? Hey! It was a beautiful picture. How many seen it? Ernie's photo. Just come in the back with me when we're done. We'll just, you know, all right. Nah. So it was beautiful, right? Beautiful the way that the lighting was. It was gorgeous. It's like, man, it's amazing. You just think, how is this possible just kind of blew up like that? Really. But the architect, the master painter, put all that stuff there. And I've been different places. We've seen beautiful. We was in the most impoverished places in saw beauty in the mountains. Beautiful. Beautiful. I mean, we flying in the Himalayas and you're looking at it, you're going, man, it's not, doesn't even look real. Snow-capped mountains is just beautiful. The architect. And it's all tainted. Everything. Now it's tainted. And it gets us all worked up. Can you imagine when there'll be nothing wrong with it anymore? Be perfect. It's going to be something. Let's stand. We'll continue in this series. It's going to take quite some time. I told you from our beginning, this is not something easy. This will run. And I told you from time to time, delivery, what I call a special message that needs to go forth. It'll happen during this series.